Andrew Womack Ministries presents part 3 in Who God Is and Who We Are, a 4-part series. This teaching by Andrew is titled, Who We Are in Christ. We pray that the Word of God will come alive in your heart as you listen.
Let's turn over to Romans chapter 7. Could I ask how many of you were not here last night? You did not hear my last night's message. Could I see your hand? I only see a few hands, so most of you were here. That's good, because what I shared last night needs some positive things now to encourage you, amen. But you know what? Really, it is positive for you to realize that you, on your own, are incapable of doing anything, that you need to be dependent upon God. And our independence from God is what gets us into so much trouble. I tell you, I don't say this in a bragging way, I'm saying it in a thankful way, but my inability to have all of these natural talents and abilities and stuff has actually been a blessing to me, because it makes me depend upon God. And it's a nice place to be. It's a wonderful place to be when you just feel like, God, I can't do anything. If you don't show up, I have no ability. It just makes you focus on God. And that's been one of the great things that God has done in my life, is to just teach me that I had to be dependent upon Him. So here in Romans chapter 7, let's start reading with verse 18. It says, for I know that in me, and then in parentheses he says, that is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And this is what I was talking about. And most people don't believe this. Most people believe that I'm really awesome. But the truth is, you aren't really awesome. You were lost. You were headed to hell. And if it wasn't for the goodness and the grace of God that has changed your life, you would be able to say, just like the Apostle Paul, that I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good things. The word flesh here isn't just talking about like the skin on your body. That's a term that the scripture uses to refer to your physical body and your soulish part, body and soul. And in your body and soul, your mental, emotional part of you, there is no good thing. It has been corrupted by the fall. And if he would have just said that in me there is no good thing, that would have been incorrect, because this is what I want to start talking about, is when you get born again, you become a new creature. And we're going to emphasize that. But you need to understand that in yourself, apart from your born again self, that you are not anything special. This does not contradict anything that Wendell taught this morning. He was talking about how we're all special, and we are special because God loves us. That makes you special. God has set his love upon you, but he didn't do it because you were awesome. He did it because he is love, not because you are lovely. But now that we are the recipients of God's love, man, we are blessed, blessed, blessed. We are special. Your future is so bright, you got to squint to look at it. I mean, God has awesome things in store for you, but it's not because we are special in ourself. Paul, I read those verses last night, that in myself, you know, that he would not boast in anything in himself. So anyway, he says, for in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Man, I could spend all morning on this. I'm wanting to get past this to other things, but quickly let me just say that in the book of Romans, I forget the exact number now, but it's 40-something times that the word sin is used. And out of all of those times, there's only 2 times that it is a verb. The other times it's a noun. The difference between a noun and a verb, a noun describes a person, place, or thing. A verb describes what a person, place, or thing does. It's describing action. And when the word sin is used in the book of Romans, there's only 2 times it's talking about actions. Other times, it's not talking about what you do. It's talking about that sin nature, the sin that is in you. So this is what it's talking about right here. He says, it's not me doing it, but it's sin. It's that sin nature. And I wished I had time to explain this. I'm just going to say it and let it go. I hadn't got time to explain it, but in the sixth chapter, we do not still have a sin nature. When you get born again, your sin nature is gone. It doesn't exist. And yet some people will say, well, mine does. Because, man, it just seems like you're constantly driven to lust or to do something. No, your sin nature is gone, but it left behind an unrenewed mind. It programmed you how to think and how to act. And now the sin nature is gone, but you've got to renew your minds. What it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You've got to, in a sense, reprogram your computer. Your mind is like a computer. It was taught to be selfish. It was taught to lust. It was taught to be angry. It was taught all of this stuff. And it's going to continue to function the way it was taught until you reprogram it. So you got to take the Word of God and reprogram it. Anyway, I wished I had time to explain that. I'm going to go on. But it's not, this isn't talking about Paul, the man who wrote half of the books of the New Testament, being this schizophrenic person. That he wanted to do good, but he couldn't do good. And some people have tried to deal with this by saying this was before he got born again. It's talking about what happened. But that's, anyway, I'm not going to take the time to verify all of this. You can take it as andiology if you want to. But no, this isn't talking about before he's born again. This is talking about even now that he's a Christian. But it's not his sin nature that's making him do it. It's just the flesh. Our flesh is incapable of serving God. Your flesh is incapable of turning the other cheek when somebody spits in your face and slaps you. Your flesh is incapable of forgiving people. God has called us to do things that are beyond your human ability. The Christian life isn't just difficult, it's impossible. It's impossible. In yourself, you can't lay hands on the sick and see them recover. There isn't any of this power in your flesh. It's in your born-again spirit. This is just describing the conflict between trying to serve God out of your ability with your power versus doing it by God's Spirit. In Romans chapter 7, the word spirit is only used one time in verse 6, and it's not even talking about spirit like your spirit, soul, and body. It's talking about a mental disposition. But the word spirit isn't even used really in that sense in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 8, it's used 21 times. Romans chapter 7 is a chapter that describes the conflict and the pain. And this is where most Christians live because they aren't living by the Spirit. But then in Romans chapter 8, it is nothing but victory. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And Romans chapter 8 just goes on and talks about the Spirit and how that the Spirit gives life. And anyway, this is what I want to contrast now. We've already shown you that without Christ in your flesh, you are nothing. You have nothing. You can do nothing. You might be able to exist and do things compared to other people, but you can't do what God wants you to do. You can't live the Christian life in your own flesh and in your own power. Man, that is so profound. I just feel like it's hard to say that and just move on. But that is something that the average Christian doesn't understand. They may have good intentions and they want to glorify God, but they haven't yet learned to turn from themselves and confidence in themselves and depend upon God. They are still self-dependent, and that is a recipe for disaster. Some of the verses that I used last night, Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. God has given us the privilege of choosing whether to live by our own wisdom, our own intellect, our own ability, or to submit to him. He gave us that choice, and you can choose that. But it's absolutely the wrong choice. We need to learn to live by what God says. And so this is what Paul is describing. And he ends this seventh chapter in verse 24 by saying, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Did you know most Christians today would never say anything like that? But that is absolutely true of each one of us. In ourself, if you are not taking into account who you are in Christ and what He's done, every one of you ought to be able to say, "Oh, wretched man or woman that I am. What a mess that I am. God, it's amazing that you love somebody like me." And yet there's a lot of people that would never say that because you really do value yourself and think you're awesome. But this is the guy who wrote half of the New Testament. It's the attitude that he had. And I would submit to you that it's better than the attitude that you have. Amen. Dwayne's enjoying this. He's saying amen. And then he answers his question in verse 25. He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." So in other words, the way we get delivered from this flesh is through God. And then Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." Some versions will actually put a period there and leave off this second part. And did you know that that's correct in the sense that from God, now there is no condemnation to you. Even though your flesh is not capable of serving God, and in your flesh you constantly blow it. Some of you right now, the way you're thinking about me is wrong. The things that you've said about me, about how could this be true, I think that guy's great, that's wrong. You know what? You just constantly miss it in your flesh. And so from God, because you've accepted Jesus, there is zero condemnation towards you. But there is still condemnation. It's just not from God. If you go out and live in sin, if you take what I say, and I'm going to start amplifying on this morning and then again tomorrow, I know that Dwayne will be ministering on this a lot. But if you start taking your freedom and liberty in Christ and the authority and the love and the peace and the grace that God has given you, and you start saying, "Man, now God loves me, and so I can go out and live in sin. I can break the law. I can steal. I could rob a bank. And you know what? God will still love me." That is absolutely true. There is no condemnation from God over your actions. But if you take that approach, there still is condemnation. It's just not from God. I can guarantee you the police will catch you. They'll put you in prison. And you know what? While you're sitting in prison for the next 10 years, you could just have a wonderful relationship with God. And you could feel the love and the peace of God as you rot away in prison. There is still condemnation against you. It's just not from God. You've got to recognize that sin was not only a transgression against God that has now been dealt with, and God has taken away His wrath and punishment. He is not going to cease to answer your prayers because you have done something wrong. If that was true, which is what the church is basically preaching, not the whole church, but the majority of the church is preaching that God loves you proportional to your performance. When you do everything right, then God loves you and God will answer your prayers. That's in a nutshell what the church as a whole is preaching. If that was true, then James chapter 2 verse 10 says, "If you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you become guilty of all." Anybody who preaches that you've got to perform and earn God's favor and blessing, His love in your life, they are inaccurate according to the New Testament, because the New Testament teaches that you don't, if you keep 99 rules out of 100, you don't make 99, you make zero. You either keep them all perfectly or you fail the test. And if that's true, which it is, well, then that means that nobody in here can earn the blessing of God. God placed all of your sin. And I wish I had time to teach on this. I don't know if I'll get to this weekend, but God has even placed your sins that you haven't committed on Jesus. The sins that you haven't even committed yet are placed on Jesus. They're all forgiven. And I know there's a lot of people that think that's heresy. How can God forgive a sin before you commit it? Well, you better pray that he can forgive a sin before you commit it, because he only died for your sins one time 2,000 years ago before you had committed them. When he died, all of your sins were future. God can forgive sins before you commit them. God has already dealt with sin. Your sin is not an issue between you and God. But if you think, well, man, then I can go live in sin, you're forgetting the fact that sin wasn't only a transgression against God. Sin is an inroad of Satan into your life. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Even though God isn't placing his judgment on you, it was placed upon Jesus. Sin opens up a door to the devil. And the Bible says in John 10:10 that the thief, Satan, only comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. If you go out and live in sin, God is not going to judge you for your sin. He already judged Jesus for your sin. But Satan will judge you for your sin. He will come in and destroy your life. And this is exactly what's happening to a lot of Christians. If you think that God is the one that's causing you to fail when you sin, then it's going to separate you from the love of God. But I'm telling you that God loves you in spite of who you are, not because of who you are. God loves you, period. There's nothing you can do about it. You can't make God love you more, and you can't make God love you less. But you can go out and live in sin, and there is condemnation if you aren't walking in the Spirit. If you're walking after the flesh, Satan is going to condemn you. People are going to condemn you. The government will condemn you. The law will condemn you. There are consequences to your actions. It's just not God who's judging you and rejecting you because of your actions. Man, this is awesome stuff I'm saying, and things that most people don't know. So in verse 2, he says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." What's the law of sin and death? That's the law that when you sin, you get death instead of life. That's the law that when you sin, you get Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15 through 68. All of the curses instead of the blessings of Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14. In other words, you reap what you sow. But God set us free from that. I'm reaping what Jesus sowed as long as I put my faith in him and trust in him and rely upon him. So the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, through my flesh, your flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And verse 4 says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We have now been set free from living out of our own self and out of our own ability, what the Bible calls the flesh. And we can now live out of our spirit. So hopefully you remember what I was saying last night about how hopeless we are, how that our heart is evil and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That God saw the imagination of our heart, that we were, it was only evil continually. It actually made God repent that he had made man on the earth. If you remember all of that, and if you don't go on and take the next step, that could lead you to a place of total hopelessness. Like, God, how could you love somebody like me? And this is where I was when the Lord touched my life. I had basically been taught that I was a sinner, not because of my actions, but because I inherited a sin nature. I knew that. I understood that. And when I saw the glory of God and I saw my relative unworthiness, I abhorred myself. I abhorred all of my religious hypocrisy and my criticism against other people who weren't as holy as me. And I saw all of this stuff. But then I experienced this supernatural love. And for 4.5 months, I was just caught up into the presence of God. And I mean, God loved me. I could feel tangibly, physically, The love of God. There was times that I actually was afraid to open my eyes and look because I thought God would be standing there, and I wasn't sure I could stand to, you know, live if I saw him. And I mean, it was just powerful, and yet it was wonderful, but it was so confusing to me because I understood for the first time in my life that I was not worthy, that I didn't deserve it, that I could never deserve it. I don't care what I did. I could never be good enough for God to love me. And yet he did. And so it was a wonderful experience, but after the emotion of it wore off, and God does not want you to live just on emotion, it will always wear off. You cannot live in just an emotional high all of the time. God doesn't want you to. We have enshrined emotions to where it's more real to us than fact. Man, God wants us to get out of that. I got a great teaching on that in harnessing your emotions. But anyway, once the emotion of it wore off, then confusion set in, and I mean desperation set in, like, God, I don't feel this love anymore. And I didn't know what I did to make God's love become real to me in the first place. I didn't know what I did to make it leave. I didn't know what I had to do to get it back. And I mean, I got desperate. And I started seeking the Lord, and a lot of things happened. But basically, here's the thing that turned my life around. Let's look at these verses over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 17. And again, I'm jumping right into the middle of this. The context of this is really powerful. But in verse 17, he says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath," that means it's already been done, past tense, "hath reconciled us unto God by himself." The word reconcile means to make friendly again, or to bring into harmony. Like when you tune the strings on a guitar, you reconcile them to each other. You reconcile your bank statement. Here's what the bank says. Here's what your record says. They've got to come into agreement, into harmony. When it says that we have been reconciled unto God, that means that God is no longer angry at us. God is not mad at us. We are reconciled. We are made friendly. We're brought back into relationship. But the key to understanding this is in verse 17, where it says that if you are in Christ, if you've been born again, you are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things, not some things, but all things are become new. And it didn't say that all things are in the process of becoming new. It says all things are new. And you know, I remember when I was in Vietnam, and I mean for 15 hours a day, I would just sit and read the word and pray and say, "Oh God, how do I get back to where I was? What do I do?" And panic was setting in. And I was totally by myself. I had nobody that I could go to. And I read this verse, and I just was trying to be honest. And I said, "God, old things haven't passed away with me. Everything isn't become new." And I wasn't trying to contradict the scriptures. I was just trying to be honest and say, "God, I cannot see this in my life. And yet I know I'm born again. I know that you are in my life. How do I understand this?" And let me turn over here and read this verse to you out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 23. The Lord used this verse, and it says, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly," not H-O-L-Y, but W-H-O-L-L-Y, "completely. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And right here, this is amazing. There's many other verses that say this, but this puts it all in one verse. He says, "I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless." And it just dawned on me that I was not aware of who I was spiritually. I knew who I was physically. Like, this is my physical body, and I can see it and I can feel it. And I know that there's an inner person on the inside that the Bible calls the soul. We call it our personality. It's your emotional realm. You know, I could come up and you could have your back to me and I could tap you on the shoulder and you can feel that. But I could come up and say something to you, and even though I never physically touch you, it could touch you emotionally. It could either cause you to cry. It could cause you to laugh. All of us are aware that we have a body and a soul. And everybody's aware of that. And you know what? You monitor this constantly. Like if I was to ask you right now, are you hot or are you cold? There's not a single person that would have to say, well, let me pray about it. And I'll come back and tell you in an hour how I am. You just know if you're hot or cold. And if I said, are you sleepy or are you tired? You just automatically know. If I was to ask you about your soulish realm, are you happy or are you sad? Are you depressed? Are you encouraged? You don't have to tell me you're going to pray about it and come back and tell me later. You constantly know how you feel emotionally. That's your soulish realm. So the body and the soul, you constantly monitor that. Your physical feelings are in touch with the body and the soulish realm. But the Bible says that there's a third part of you, and that's the spirit. And this is what began to set me free, was I realized that when you get born again, going back to 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things are become new. That's not talking about your body. If you were fat before you got saved, you'll still be fat after you get saved, unless you go on a diet. Your body doesn't instantly change. If you were a man, you're still going to be a man. I need to pause and let that soak in nowadays. Doesn't matter how you feel, you are what your plumbing says you are. Amen. And if you were a woman before you got saved, you'll still be a woman after you get saved. Your body doesn't change. The Bible says that we have been purchased, but our body's not redeemed yet. We don't have the glorified body. Someday we're going to receive a glorified body, but right now your physical body isn't saved. And your soul isn't saved. If you had wrong thinking before you got saved, you're going to have wrong thinking after you get saved until you renew your mind and change it. Did you know what? When you got born again, you didn't quit speaking British English and start speaking American English. Hallelujah. Or Scottish, which I'm not sure what that is. But you know what? You still were taught how to speak the way you still spoke. You still had your memories. You remembered your childhood, not my childhood. Your brain, your emotions don't instantly change. And see, I was looking for this change. It says if you're in Christ, old things have passed away, all things have become new. I was looking for this change in the mirror. I wanted to see a different body. I wanted to have a different emotion and have all of my wrong emotions and wrong thinking and everything just vanish. And it didn't happen. And the Lord showed me it's your spirit that gets born again. It's your spirit that becomes new. And in the spirit, you are a completely brand new person that never existed before. And sad to say, if you back up into the 16th verse of this chapter, it says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for... That's the 15th verse. That's a great verse, but I was wanting to go to the 16th verse. It says, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. This is just saying that we don't know people after the flesh. We don't judge people on just the flesh anymore. This is the way it should be as Christians. You shouldn't judge people on whether they're male or female, whether they're black or white. You shouldn't judge them based on their intellect and their emotional things. We ought to know people spirit to spirit. We have all become one with Christ Jesus in the spirit. And if you are born again, your spirit and my spirit are identical. And yet most people say, oh no, my spirit's not united with your spirit. It is. We're all one in the Lord. In the spirit, you are identical to Jesus. And this is what changed my life. Is because, see, I knew that in my flesh there was no good thing. And I had no confidence in my flesh, which is part of the deal. You've got to come to the end of yourself. And I had come to the end of myself But I didn't know who I was in Christ. I didn't know what he had done. And if all you do is get to where you recognize that you are nothing by yourself, well, then that's a recipe for disaster. It's part of the answer. You've got to recognize this and quit depending upon yourself, but you've got to go beyond that to where you no longer are trying to develop yourself and make yourself better, but instead you've got to go beyond that and find out who you are in Christ and start living out of your spirit. And did you know that your flesh is never getting better? A lot of Christians think, oh, I've been walking with the Lord and now I'm much stronger and I'm all this. Paul said that when I'm weak, then am I strong. I remember calling a woman up one time and I asked her, I said, how are you? And she says, I'm weak in him. And I thought, what kind of answer is that? But as I thought about it, I thought, you know what? That she's saying that I'm learning to depend on him. We somehow or another think that as I grow, your flesh gets better. And you ought to now get to where you never use profanity again. You never do this again. You're just over that. Your flesh has now gotten holier. You know what? Your flesh doesn't improve. Your flesh is still flesh, and it's never going to improve. The way that you improve in the Christian life is to get to where you don't depend on the flesh. You don't live out of the flesh. You learn how to live out of the spirit and let your spirit dominate you. Somebody comes up and spits in your face, I guarantee you, your flesh wants to punch their lights out. Your flesh wants to defend yourself and say, who are you to treat me that way? And you want to fight back. But your spirit wants to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And some of you are thinking, boy, my spirit doesn't do that. That's just because you aren't in touch with your spirit. You are living out of your flesh. When you get offended and when people do things to you, your spirit doesn't get offended. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, I'm just going to dump a load of stuff on you. And I've got hours, hundreds of hours that will explain each one of these things. I hadn't got time to explain everything. So I'll just dump a bunch of stuff on you and hopefully this will make you hungry to go search it out. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That's what's in your spirit. That's talking about the Holy Spirit, but what's true of the Holy Spirit is also true of your born-again spirit. Your born-again spirit is identical to the Holy Spirit, to the Spirit of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse, forgot what verse it was. It's right there somewhere. Which one? Yeah. 17. 1 Corinthians 6:17. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And the Greek word for one there is hes, H-E-I-S. And it means a singular one to the exclusion of another. It doesn't mean that you're like him, that here he is and here you are. No, your spirit is identical to Jesus. 1 John chapter 4 verse 17 says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. That is not talking about that your body is like him. No, we're going to have a glorified body. This body is going to change. Your body is not identical to Jesus. And it's not talking about your mental, emotional part. I can guarantee you, you don't know all things yet. There's some of you that can't find your glasses and they're on top of your head. And yet the Bible says we have an unction from the Holy One and we know all things. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. You don't know all things in your mind. You do not have the exact emotions of Jesus in your emotional realm, but in your spirit. Your spirit is identical to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says we have the mind of Christ. That's not up here. It's down here in your spirit. In your spirit, you know everything that Jesus knows. Your spirit is perfect. You have the mind of Christ. And yet Christians will all the time say, well, further along we'll know all about it. Further along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. We'll all understand it. more by and by. I saved you me singing that. But that's a song, and people just think, well, I don't know anything down here, and we just confess our inability. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And people just stop right there and say, see, we just can't know the things of God in this life. We just have to wander through this life not knowing what's going on. But the next verse says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. That's not saying that you can't know the things of God. It's saying you can't know the things of God with just your brain. You have to have revelation knowledge come to your spirit. God reveals things to your spirit. In your spirit, you have the mind of Christ. You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Your spirit understands. It knows what the answer to your problem is. You got to get it out of your spirit and into your soulish realm so that you can benefit from it. But in your spirit, you have the mind of Christ already. You need to quit confessing your inabilities. Now again, if you do it like Paul did and like I was talking last night, saying in me, parentheses, that is in my flesh, I don't know. I don't have this wisdom. Well, then that's okay. You're acknowledging that in yourself, in your just human ability, you can't do it. But you are not only human. You are born again, and you now have a born again spirit on the inside of you that's identical to Jesus, that has his mind, his power and ability. And the key to the Christian life is to start living out of your spirit instead of out of your flesh. How do you live out of the spirit? What does that mean? Some people think that means folding your hands a certain way or closing your eyes or turning your collar around backwards. If your collar is turned around backwards, you're headed in the wrong direction. But we have all of these things. It depends on how long your dress is or how your hair is or whether you wear makeup or don't wear makeup. Or I tell you, we got so many weird things about what being in the Spirit is. Being in the Spirit is just being in the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 63, he says, the flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. And then he says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And so how do you walk in the Spirit? You just walk in the Word. The Word is spirit and life. It also says in James chapter 1 that whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty is like a man that beholds his face in a natural mirror. And he sees himself and beholds himself, and then he goes his way and forgets what he's like. But looking into the Word of God is like looking in a spiritual mirror. If I want to see if my hair is combed, I can't go by how I feel. I have to look. And I go by what I see in that mirror. Well, I don't go by how I feel. When people come up and say, how are you? I can guarantee you there's hundreds of people that have asked me how I was this last few days. And what did I answer? I'll tell you I'm blessed. Every time anybody asks me, I'm going to tell them I'm blessed, because that's what Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says. That I am blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And I've had people that they know bad things happen to me. They know that I've had some really bad things happen to me. And I've had people come up and they say, how are you doing? And I'll say, I'm blessed. And they say, I want to know how you really are. And I'll say, I'm really blessed. Amen. When you go by your feelings, you aren't in the Spirit. You are in the flesh. It is your flesh that feels discouraged. But that verse that I quoted earlier out of Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That's what's in your spirit. And if you aren't feeling love, well, then you've solved the problem. Some people are thinking, well, how did that solve the problem? Because your spirit can't not love. Your spirit is just full of God's kind of love. If you aren't feeling love, you aren't in the spirit. You are in the flesh. You are walking by your own emotions. And so when you get angry and like, this person did this to me and I'm upset, just pull your thumb out of your mouth and quit being in the flesh and going by how you feel and do what God's word says. Jesus was able to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I had a man in Charlotte, North Carolina, while I was witnessing to him, he just spit right in my face, a big old wad of chewing tobacco, and it ran down on my shirt and stuff. And you know what? I didn't feel love for this guy. But I have a choice, because I understand that there's a part of me now that's not just emotional. See, before I didn't know that. And most people don't know that they've got this other part of them that they can't feel. That you just have to go by what the word says. And so they just feel like, well, I'm being just honest. I'm just going to tell you how I feel. No, you're just being carnal is what you are. You're just being fleshly. You're just living in the flesh when you go by your emotions. This guy spit in my face, a big old wad of chewing tobacco. And it didn't make me want to reach out and hug him. But you know what? I know what the word says. And so I had a choice. And I never missed a word in the sentence. I didn't quit witnessing to him. I kept loving him. I kept telling him about the goodness of God. And my feelings felt differently. But I chose to go by what the word says about me instead of what I felt. And some people think, well, that's hypocritical. No, it just depends on who you think is the real you. If you think the real you is that emotional part of you, the part of you that has all of these feelings and anger and bitterness, if you think that that's the real you, then you're a hypocrite to act contrary. But if you recognize that you've been born again and that you're now a new creature in Christ Jesus, you're a hypocrite to let your emotions rule you, when the truth is that in the spirit you've got love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and all of these things. It goes back to your identity. Most of us don't see who we are in Christ. We really think that this physical and emotional part of us is our real identity. That's the real us. And it is not. That is all going to pass away. This physical body is going to lay down and someday turn back to dust unless Jesus comes back. And then in that case, it'll be changed instantly. Your emotional part of you is going to be totally renovated and changed. But your spirit part of you is right now the exact way it will be throughout all eternity. As Jesus is, so are you in this world. Not so are you going to be in the next world. Your spirit is identical to Jesus right now. This is the reason that the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You need to think like Jesus. You need to see yourself as Jesus lives in me, and this is my identity. And I am identical to Jesus now. I can think like him. I can feel like him. I can talk like him. I can lay hands on the sick and see them recover like him. I can do anything that Jesus did because I am God possessed. God himself lives on the inside of me and I have his ability. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet it's not me. It's Christ living in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not by faith in the Son of God, but by the faith of the Son of God. He actually gave you his faith. It's not your faith in him, it's his faith in you. You have the same faith that Jesus used. You got the same ability. You should have the same mind. You ought to approach your problems the way that Jesus would approach it, because on the inside of you, you have been born again. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And you are 100% like Jesus in your spirit. Do you think Jesus would respond to things the way you're responding? Do you think Jesus would be going around depressed and discouraged? And again, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not trying to be insensitive to the fact that bad things happen. But I'm saying, do you think that Jesus would let these bad things that happen dominate him? Absolutely not. When he was being crucified, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prayed for the very people that were crucifying him. Did you know you have that power on the inside of you? And yet many, I don't feel it. I'm telling you, there's so much going on that you can't feel. You can't feel the spirit realm. Some people say, well, yes, you can. I felt the anointing of the Lord here. I hadn't got time to explain this fully, but what you can feel, you can manifest the presence of God through faith. Faith can take something that isn't tangible and make it tangible. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Notice it says it's the evidence of things not seen. It didn't say the evidence of things don't exist. The spiritual world exists. Jesus is in this room today. The Holy Spirit is in this room. There are spiritual beings. There are spiritual things, but they're in a different realm that you can't see. But faith gives substance to things not seen. This pulpit has substance, tangibility. Faith can make something that's in the unseen realm become seen. It can make it in the unfelt realm become felt. Or you can, I don't even know if that's the right word. You can feel what is in the unseen realm. But faith does that. You can manifest the presence of God. But technically speaking, the spirit realm, spirit is spirit. Jesus said that which is spirit and that which is flesh is flesh. In other words, they are in two different realms. There is a spiritual realm. There are angels. There are spiritual beings all over this place by the millions. And I say that based on the word, because Elijah had thousands of angels surrounding him. And I have something better than Elijah had. It says what we have makes them jealous. And so if he had thousands, I've got at least thousands of angels assigned to me. You got thousands assigned to you. This place is crowded. There's all kinds of spiritual things going on. And there's also a spirit man on the inside of you. That's the part of you that got born again. Your old nature was taken out. And you now have the very nature of God. You have the ability to respond in love instead of hate. And yet many people don't even, they're only going by what they feel. Well, I don't feel love. I feel hate. And so I'm going to act on it. That just means you're carnal. That just means you're operating in the flesh. There is a spiritual you. If you're born again, you're a brand new person on the inside, and you have the ability to walk in supernatural love. You know, I had a famous minister, if I was to call their name, every one of you in here has heard of this minister. And this minister, I don't even know, 25, 30 years ago, branded me as the slickest cult they had ever seen. Told people I was a cult, made them burn my books, my tapes at that time and stuff. And every year when their Sunday school groups came together, they made them blackball me and tell anybody that had my materials they had to destroy those things. Did you know that I was with that person just right after this? I went up and told them how much I loved them. They got in trouble, sent out a letter. I think it was $1,500 at the time to help them through their crisis. I've never been mad at them. I've never spoken against them. I've never said one negative thing against them. And I can guarantee that's not how I felt. That's how I saw that God would want me to act. And I just chose to act on who I am in the spirit, regardless of what I feel like. And I just kept loving them. And it's been about 4 or 5 years ago, I was on TBN, being interviewed on TBN, and they were also a guest. And we were in the green room together. And I thought, this will be interesting. And they just came up and said, oh, I love you so much. I watch you every day on television. It's just changing my life. And I thought, what is wrong with this picture? And they're getting old, and it may be that they're senile. I don't know what it is, but they just love me. And I was on television with them a second time, and they gave me their phone number and said, please, could you and your wife come and just stay with us if you want to take some time off? We love you so much. And just last week, they've written a brand new book that's coming out, and they asked me if I would write a foreword to the book and recommend the book. And I wanted to ask them, do you remember what you said about me? Jamie told me I'd probably be better off just to let that go. But what I'm saying is, I just kept loving them. And you know what? Now we're great friends. They come and they speak in my Bible school. People that used to brand me as a cult. And that's not only happened one time. I could give you multiple examples. There's another man that did the exact same thing. And now he comes to our healing school every single day that we have healing school. And he just loves me and comes up, I love you so much. And he used to tell people that I was of the devil and hate me with everything that he had. I could have responded negatively, but I don't believe that's how Jesus would respond. And God told me just to love him. And I've loved him. And not because I felt like it, but because that's what the Word says to do. And there's some of you that look at me, well, yeah, that's the way I would be. But that's not how you are. And you get your feelings hurt and you sit there and somebody says something and you just rehearse these things and think what you would say to them if you got the opportunity. That's not the way that Jesus is. You're in the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Did you know that joy is a fruit of the Spirit? It's always there in your spirit. Your spirit has never been depressed. It has never been discouraged. If you're depressed, if you're angry, it's because you aren't in the Spirit. Well, how do you know that? Because that's what the mirror says. This is what the mirror tells me my spirit is like. My spirit is full of love and joy and peace. I never get upset. And I know some people think, well, you're lying. I'm telling you. You know, my children came to me just a year or two ago, and my youngest son that was raised from the dead, he says, I've never seen you angry in your life. And it's not because I haven't felt anger, but I've not acted on it. I don't go by what I feel. I go by what God's Word says. I don't do it perfectly, but I mean, I hadn't arrived, but I've left. I'm moving in that direction. And my own children said that they've never seen me angry. It's a choice. The Bible says in James chapter 1 that the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. You think it would just be good if I let this person have it and tell them what they're like. No, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. You are not accomplishing godly things by being angry at people. Now, you can be angry at the devil. You're commanded to be angry at the devil. That's a separate thing. You need to hate evil, but you don't need to hate people. And brothers and sisters, there's people in this room right here that you've got either anger and terrible things you think about people you haven't forgiven them. And some of you are immediately saying, well, you don't know what they've done. Well, you don't know what Jesus has done for you. You don't understand that there's a part of you that can forgive anything, even people crucifying you. And so there's some people that have this anger and unforgiveness. There's other people that have hurt. You don't verbalize it. You don't explode, but you just you internalize it and you sit there and just seethe and you feel hurt and rejection. That's also the flesh. It doesn't matter which manifestation you choose. If you are bothered by people's acceptance or lack thereof, then you are in the flesh. You're living out of your emotions. You need to let God's Word dominate you and control you. And so, but I don't feel that way. That's the problem. You are living in the flesh, in your feelings, in your emotions. Amen. I know that this isn't blessing some of you. I need to quit. Let me share one last scripture with you out of Ephesians chapter 4. Jamie told me I said that a couple of times last night, last scripture, and then I kept going. But this is scriptural. The Apostle Paul said, finally, brethren, and wrote three more chapters. Look at this in Ephesians chapter 4. And in verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of your mind." I spent over a year meditating on three verses right here. 1 year, and the only other scriptures I looked up were other things out of this. I've got probably 20 albums from these verses, so I'm not going to be able to download everything. But don't walk like Gentiles. This means people that don't know the Lord, in the vanity of their mind. The word vanity means inutility and intransientness. Man, those are great words. I hadn't got time to unpack that. But if you are living in just your emotions, you are living like a person that doesn't know the Lord. There ought to be a difference between you and a person that doesn't know the Lord. You are alive in Christ. They're dead in their sins. You should be able to tell the difference between a dead person and a live person. And yet, if a lot of Christians were arrested for being a Christian, there wouldn't be enough evidence to convict you. You get just as upset as your friends that don't know the Lord. You're as sick. You're as poor. You're as afraid. If something happens, you panic the same as everybody else. I love you. I'm not saying these things to condemn you. I'm saying it to show that we ought to be different. We're alive in Christ. We've got Jesus living on the inside of us. All of His power and ability, and yet most of us are walking like the Gentiles walk. People that don't even know the Lord. And a lot of it is because of your emotions. In the next verse it says, "Having the understanding darkened." Man, that's awesome right there. "Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them." Boy, every one of these words, these are so powerful. Alienated. That means like you're an alien, like you're from another planet, another country. You aren't living like a born-again Christian. You're living like a mere human being. People say, "I'm just an old sinner saved by grace." I'm not an old sinner saved by grace. I was an old sinner, but I got saved by grace, and I am now the righteousness of God, and I have His likeness in me. But if you don't understand this, your understanding is darkened, and you're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in you, because of the blindness of their heart. And then in verse 19, "who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness." Lasciviousness is talking about unbridled, unrestrained, uncontrolled lust. And so he says here, "who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness." What this is talking about, there is a right use of feeling. Emotions aren't bad. I'm not trying to get everybody to become like Spock, to where you have no emotions. But there is a right use of emotions, and most people are living like people that aren't even born again, and they are being dominated and controlled by emotions instead of just using emotions. I have emotions. Some people think I don't. My staff has actually put my face on the picture of Data, if any of you watch Star Trek, and they believe that I have an emotion chip and I just do this and cut mine off. No, I have emotions. Jamie can tell you, we watched 101 Dalmatians and I get teary-eyed seeing all of those little puppies. I'm a sensitive guy. I have emotions. But I don't let them dominate me. If I have an emotion that is contrary to what my spirit says, I reject that emotion. But I use emotions. Emotions are like, you know, if this was a fireplace and if I wasn't paying attention and I just leaned up against a hot stove or something and touched it, I guarantee you I'd feel pain. And before I even had time to think about it and process, I'd just immediately pull away because of pain. Well, that's the way emotions are. If you get depressed, you don't just say, "I'm not depressed," and ignore it. What you do is say, "That's not my spirit. My spirit is full of love, joy, and peace. So if I'm depressed, that means something is wrong." And I haven't got time right now, but I've learned that Isaiah 26:3, the Lord will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon him because he trusteth in him. If I don't have perfect peace, it's because my mind's not stayed upon God. It's not because what you say about me. It's not because of what happens to me. It's because I am not keeping my mind stayed on God. So anytime I begin to be discouraged, anytime I begin to be depressed, I don't ignore it and say it doesn't exist. What I do is say that means that I'm in the flesh. I am not walking in the Spirit. And immediately I'll focus my attention back on who God says I am, and I'll start operating in that. And I will deal with those emotions and I'll make them submit to God. I don't vent and give place to my emotions. Psychology has told us that, you know, you've got to vent. You've got to just let it out. Let it all hang out. No, that's wrong. You need to deny it. You need to rebuke stuff. By you venting and speaking and letting out your feelings, you're doing irreparable damage to you and to the other people around you. I don't deny emotions. I just deny emotions to dominate me. I am going to walk in what God says. I'm going to love you. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you do. I'm going to love you, and you can't make me not love you. Somebody said, well, you can't do that if a person hurts you. You can't just act like nothing happened. Well, I'm not only human. I've got the supernatural power of God. I in myself can't overcome my emotions, but through Christ I can. And once you begin to understand this, it's like flying in a plane. And you could be flying at 500 miles an hour, you know, 40,000 feet. And you're thinking, man, look what I'm doing. It's not you. It's that plane. And it's your position in that plane that allows you to do it. If you don't believe it, step outside of the plane and see how well you fly. And once you understand this, well, then, man, you can be flying high because you are trusting Jesus. But if you step out of Jesus and get into your flesh and stuff, see how quickly you can sink. And when it happens, you'll say, instead of thinking, oh, I thought I was more mature than this. I thought my flesh should have been better by now. No, your flesh is always going to be flesh. And if you get outside of trusting in Jesus and walking in who He is, you can sink as far as you ever could sink. And this is how simple the Christian life is. I've put a lot out this morning, and I'm going to share more tomorrow when I do this, but man, I've got teaching out there entitled Spirit, Soul, and Body. This is the thing that changed my life. I've got so much teaching on You've Already Got It. And just really about everything I teach is founded on this. I've learned that there is a new me on the inside. I've changed my identity. And it's no longer me living, but it's Christ living in me. I don't always feel that way, but this is what the Word tells me. It's what the mirror shows me. And I have just chosen to act like what the Word of God says about me is true, whether I feel it, whether I can see it or not. And I tell you what, it's working for me. Amen. There's probably people in here that still don't agree with that. But don't wake me up. It's working. I want our prayer ministers, if they would, to come down here and stand across.
We hope your heart has been quickened by hearing the Word of God through this message. It's the faithful support of people like you who make this ministry possible. We invite you to prayerfully consider becoming a partner with Andrew Womack Ministries. We maintain a website at awmi.net. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111, or you can write us at P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs, Colorado, 80934. Until next time, we pray that you'll reach out by faith and receive everything that's yours through God's grace.